Father God, we come before you this morning and we agree and we admit that you are real, that you are powerful, and that you care about us and that you are involved in our lives. We praise you for that, God. I pray, Lord, that as we turn to your word, that you would continue to challenge our hearts and our minds. Father, we want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And we know that only you can do that. Teach us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 1 Kings 18 is where we're going to be this morning, 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 in just a couple of minutes, beginning with verse 16. If you let him, I promise you that God will show himself bigger and more powerful than anything else in your life that you are turning to or relying upon to find hope, to find purpose, to find happiness, or to find fulfillment. Will you let him? You know, we're going to be talking about little gods and our God, little g gods, big G God. And I don't know if you're paying attention to what's happening in our nation, but in Charlottesville, it kind of struck me last night as I was kind of thinking and praying about that situation, that hate is actually a little G God. Because there's something out of hate that people are trying to get, right? We need to be praying for our nation. Israel was going through kings left and right, kind of like my Chicago Bears go through quarterbacks. Some were good kings who followed the Lord, and some were bad kings. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And at this point in history, it had been quite a long time since the northern half of the kingdom. Remember, they come into the promised land, and they get split into two parts. The northern half of the kingdom had been under a king who followed God. And on the scene comes Israel's next king, King Ahab, who did not follow God. And he introduced this form of worship, the worship of Baal. And Ahab imported this form of worship because of his wife Jezebel. God had led his children from captivity across the Red Sea, into the desert, across the Jordan, into the promised land. He had destroyed Jericho before their very eyes, demolished armies with less than 300 people, took down a giant with one small stone, all for what? Not so they would turn their back on him. It was one of those seasons when the Israelites were deliberate in their disobedience towards God, and the Lord would have nothing to do with their disobedience. So God raised up a man named Elijah as a prophet of Israel, and he instructed him, go and meet with the king, King Ahab. Elijah means, as you heard, the Lord is my God. The kings had gone bad, and the priests that they were appointed, they had become corrupt as well. Therefore, God raised up these prophets to send to his people with the purpose of rescuing them from their moral and spiritual decline. So for 300 years, God used prophets to speak to his people about turning back to him. That was their message. The consistent message, their consistent voice would say something like this or sound something like this: you have drifted. Turn back to the Lord. You have strayed. Turn back to the Lord. We learn in 1 Kings 17 that Elijah went to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, look, because of you're so insistent upon worshiping other gods, there won't be a drop of rain in this land for years. There'll be a major drought, which would be God's judgment on the nation that had turned from him to idolatry, which this is the worship of other gods. So Ahab brought into practice the worship of Baal. Now don't tell me that our God doesn't have a sense of humor, because get this, Baal, the god that they were insistent upon worshiping, was considered to be a god of fertility and the Lord of the rain clouds, and yet was powerless to provide rain. So God shut up the heavens and prevented the rain from falling in that entire region for nearly 3 years. I find something interesting here, and that is that God went right after their new God. The very thing their new God promised them, God took away in an attempt to demonstrate his power over all things, as though to say, you think your God is a God of the clouds? You think your God is the God of rain? How about no rain for you? A great reminder that when God asks you to do something, and I meant it when I was praying this morning for our two missionaries, when God asks you to do something, he will provide all you need, and he will take care of you. Point one, if you're following along the outline, choose your God. We're going to be in verse 16 and 17 in 1 second. Choose your God. After nearly 3 years of drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Enter the story, Obadiah. Obadiah was the person who was kind of in charge of Ahab's palace, and he was kind of in between. So he would go out, and he met with Elijah, and then he went back to Ahab and said, hey, Elijah wants to talk to you. He's kind of this buffer. And then we pick it up in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Ahab sees Elijah coming, and he calls him the troubler of Israel, literally meaning trouble bringer. Now let's keep going. Look at verse 18. He says, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. I'm not sure, I'm not the one who has brought trouble to you and to your people, he said. You're the one. Because you have abandoned the Lord's commands, and if you are the one who have followed the Baals, you brought this on yourself. Makes me think about life and taking responsibility. Once in a while, we're quick to accept the responsibility of some of our life experiences, especially when we're going through difficult things or things that don't make sense. We own it, right? We take responsibility. But often, usually what happens in life is that we are quick to blame. We want to find an outlet. We want to say, it's your fault. But here's the deal, here's the reality, that many of the hardships that we face in this life are the result of our own doing and choosing. Not all, but many of them. Half of our troubles arise in the Christian life because we do not start with God. We start with self. If we would just slow down long enough, and we could take a closer look, that what we might find is that often during hard times, really what's happened is that we have drifted from God. And as a result, we're making decisions and choices to chase after God's substitutes. You cannot live under God's, let's call it the umbrella of protection and blessing. You cannot live under that umbrella and worship other gods. To not worship God is to worship gods. Here's what we can do. Every one of us in this room can do this. We can choose to worship money. We can choose to worship possessions. We all have at one time or another, right? We can choose to worship popularity or self. We can choose to worship education. We can choose to worship work or a title or power or pleasure or recreation or appearance or another person. We can choose to worship happiness. We can choose to worship a feeling. We can choose to worship our looks or relationships. How about this one? We can choose to worship our kids. That if they could just do well, then we'll be okay. We can choose to worship knowledge or a certain image. We can choose to worship any of those things. But we cannot worship two gods. Scripture says, God says, love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. The deal is that God is a jealous God. He wants us to worship him alone. And for all of those other things to take their proper place, God put us here to enjoy people, of course, to work hard, to experience pleasure, to spend money, to be educated, to even be entertained. But that's not the problem. The problem is when we choose to worship any of those things more than we choose to worship God. I guarantee you that if a person chooses to worship any of those things, or anything for that matter, more than they choose to worship God, life will not work. Substitute gods do not sustain. We find ourselves tired, stressed, anxious. Because God gave us too many things to do, right? Too many things to experience. No. Maybe because we have too many God substitutes. When I preach this message, I want you to know, as every message, I'm preaching to myself. I have God substitutes. A man walked up to me after the first service and he said, "There's a lot of things I'm putting before the Lord." And I said, "Thank you for being honest." Me too. I believe that once a person surrenders their life to Christ, and that's the language I often use, it simply means that they've repented of their sins and that they've received the Lord as their Lord and Savior. They're forever secure. I believe that when a person's saved, they cannot lose their salvation. That's my belief. However, I do believe that as a believer, we can sometimes find ourselves at times closer to God, and sometimes we can find ourselves far from God. And when we find ourselves distant from God, often what we'll also find, if we're willing to be honest, is that we are pursuing God's substitutes. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Clinging to God's substitutes? And then you look and you realize how far I am from God. Look at verse 19 and 20. "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. I may have shared this story before, but I want to share it again because I think it reminds me of this calling for this battle. Just across the street from the junior high that I attended, there was this water tower that was tucked away behind the street. So if you're going down the street, you couldn't really see it. And that's where all the junior high fights took place. That's where the smackdowns happened. You know what I'm saying? So you're going through school, and there's maybe one kid and another kid that, for whatever reason, they get after it in school. And they're like, "Meet me at the water tower." That was always the phrase, "Meet me at the water tower." But for me, it was disappointing because I always had to stop at my locker and get all my books, you know, all the studying I had to do that evening. That's not true. But so I was always delayed, so I'd get over to the water tower and everybody's leaving, and I'm like, "Where's everybody going?" They're like, "It's over." And I'm like, "How can it possibly be over?" Well, Johnny punched Tony in the stomach, and he fell down and started crying. It's done. It's over. One punch. Once Elijah got it cleared up as to whose fault it was that the Israelites were suffering, he said, "Gather the people from all over Israel. Meet me on Mount Carmel. Meet me at the water tower," so to speak, as though to say, "Let's get ready to rumble." And in English, "Let's get this settled once and for all. We're going to decide who is God." And then he says to Ahab, "Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah with you, because they're not going to want to miss this." Verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. The day and the time had arrived. Once everyone was there, Elijah stood before them and said to everyone who was present, "How long? How long? How long will you continue living, attempting to find satisfaction and fulfillment outside of God, or whatever it is that you're looking for? How long? How long will you keep telling yourself that there's more to life outside of God than it is living for him?" What will it take to convince you that God is enough? And then he said this. He said, look, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. It reminds me of Joshua 24 when Joshua stood before the assembly. You may remember this passage. And it was this moment of declaration when Joshua says to the people, look, I don't know what you're going to do. And do you remember this verse? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Do we wrestle with the same? Do we waver in our commitment to God alone because we too are sometimes not fully convinced that God is enough? Have we also not been convinced at the same time that life satisfaction and fulfillment can be found outside of God? Whatever it takes, right, to make us feel good and look good. I want to use TVs as an example, not because I think that TV is a little G, although it could be. I mean, I have TVs in my house. I watch TV, right? We all have TVs. We watch TV. But I remember back when flat screens were kind of becoming the thing, right? And you'd walk into somebody's house, you're like, whoa, TV's huge. What is that? And they're like, that's a 42-inch TV. 42-inch TV? Wow, that's huge, right? And then the 55s came out, right? And then you walk into somebody's house and you're like, oh my God, how big is that TV? And they're like, that's 55 inches. 55 inches? Seriously? Now, ladies, if you're married and you're like, I have no idea how big our TV is, I guarantee you, if you lean over to your spouse right now and you say, how big is our TV? Go ahead. First service actually did it. Say, how big is our TV? He'll know in an instant. Probably down to the centimeter. Oh, it's 55.12. And you walk in, you're like, 55 inches? And then you walk into somebody's house, and they're like, oh, my, how big is that? It's 80 inches. 80 inches? They have TVs 80 inches? And then what do? You go to Facebook, buy, sell, trade. I got to get rid of my 55 because now they have 80-inch TVs, right? And so we choose many other gods thinking that they will give us what it is that we're looking for, to feel good, to look good. And we realize they don't work. And so we go yet to another god, like we're on this high-speed chase to find it. What is it that you are putting before God? Now, if you're in this room and you're saying, nothing, I'm not putting anything before God. I want to meet you after the service. I want to touch you. What things do you worship in place of God? What things are you convinced will give you more purpose and all those things we're talking about? Happiness is it, isn't it? We want to make sure that our kids are happy. We'll do anything to make sure our kids are happy. We'll bend over backward. We'll interrupt our schedule. We want our kids happy. We want them to feel good and look good. We want to make sure our spouse is happy. Our friends are happy. Our boss is happy. We want to be happy. And man, by the end of the day, you're like, oh my goodness, I don't have time to at the thought of worshiping God because I got to make sure everybody's happy. So when is that moment when we can just sit before the Lord and say, here I am to worship? Point number two is get out of the way. Look at verse 22 through 24. It goes on and says, then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bowls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah was calling them to bring their gods, so to speak, up the mountain, knowing that his God was already there, was already waiting to prove himself to be the one and only true high God. He laid down the rules and they all agreed. What you say is good. We agree on that. In other words, we accept the challenge. Now, before we look at the battle, I'm wondering if we would entertain the same offer. Are we willing to bring our God, so to speak, up the mountain? Anything and everything you and I are currently putting before our worship of God, our God substitutes, would you be willing to bring it up the mountain and have them come face to face with God for the entire purpose of determining who or what will in fact be worshiped in your life? What do you need to bring up the mountain? To stack it up before the God of the universe. Verse 25 through 29. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God. Do not let fire to it. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah says, you go first. Prepare a bowl. Call on the name of your God. Ask him to reveal himself by fire. So from morning till noon, they cried out to Baal, dancing around, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, trying to arouse their God. They cried, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Crickets. I read that and I wonder, had they not tried this before? Have they never cried out to Baal for Baal to answer them before? Maybe the stakes were higher, so they thought, surely he'll answer. After a few hours, I love what Elijah did. This would be totally me. This would be totally me. Shout a little louder. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he fell asleep, took too much NyQuil last night. Maybe he's on vacation. Just try harder. Do whatever you need to do. I'm sure he's there. And so they shouted even louder, slashed themselves with swords. This was this common practice, thinking that if we self-sacrifice, surely our God will listen, surely our God will respond. And this circus went on for another several hours. No one paid attention. What if we were to take all of those things that I've been talking about, all of those things that maybe the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind, that we're putting before God, that we've chosen to worship, and bring them up the mountain and cry out to them and to set the things there in front of us and say, yes, this is a God substitute. I agree, I admit. And we set it there and we cry out to it. And we say, give me what you say you're going to give me. Make me feel good. Make me look good, whatever it is. And we dance around it and we cry out to it and there's nothing. There's no answer, no response. Silence. What we want from the things in life that we insist on putting before God, they cannot give us. They are incapable. And just like the Baal prophets found out that day, I'm afraid we would discover the same. Anything we put before God thinking that it will satisfy us more than God will return empty and void. We can yell, we can scream, we can dance all we want around the things in life that we're so certain that will make us complete. But they will always be silent. They will always fall short. You may not realize this about yourself. But what we actually long for is God himself. Ecclesiastes, it says that he has set eternity in the hearts of man. What we long for is God himself. Look at verse 30 through 39. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done none of all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. And it also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell face down and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." The purpose of this soaking, of course, was to show everyone present that the burning of the sacrifice that would take place was not some natural phenomenon or a trick, but it was the undeniable miracle of God. 3 in the afternoon, going on for several hours, Elijah steps forward and prayed. His words were designed to demonstrate to the onlookers that all he had done as God's servant, all been in obedience to God's command, and it had nothing to do with his own initiative. And Elijah simply asked God, "God, please show yourself to these people so these people will turn back to you. God, turn their hearts back to you." I read that this morning and I thought, oh my goodness, what a great reminder. That we leave it up to God to turn people's hearts. That I cannot turn your heart. I can't change your heart. Some people will say, "I have a spouse whose heart is far from God. And I want to turn their heart so badly to God." You can't. "I have a child whose heart is so far from God, and it hurts, doesn't it?" You can't. We can pray. We can listen. We can encourage. But not one heart has ever been changed because of you or because of me. It is only the Lord who can do that. And that was the desperation in his prayer. "Oh Lord, turn their hearts back to you." Instantly, fire consuming everything, wood, altar, everything, soil, water. And the crowd stood in amazement. And because he responded through fire, they acknowledged that he's the true God. And they said together, "The Lord, He is God." God will not accept second place. Today, it's all about you and I dragging our gods up the mountain. Imagine yourself standing there in the presence of God, holding all your gods out in front of him. And he says, "You go first," to you. Meaning, go ahead and do whatever you need to do to prove to me that your gods are more valuable and important and more satisfying and bring you greater joy and more excitement in life than I do. Go ahead. And so we set them all up before him and then yell and scream and beg to show us and God that they are, in fact, everything we need. And there's nothing. Not a word. No evidence of their ability to fulfill or satisfy. Like we've always thought they could and would. And then God says to us on the mountain, "Step back." And he reminds us of who he is. And he reminds us of who we are in him. Let me share with you a couple to-gos. In life, there are those defining moments when we must choose or when we must declare what gods or what God will be worshiped. And the first challenge maybe this week would be this. Take some time and identify what gods, if any, if you could come up with any, you're allowing to take much of your time and much of your energy. And then secondly, when you're ready, present your God to God and then get out of the way. Third, think at least three times when God has been victorious in your life. And if you're a believer here this morning, I know that there's been times that God has been victorious in your life, right? Maybe just take some time and think of at least three times when God has shown himself. It takes some time to celebrate and to thank him. In a few minutes after we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to close by singing a song. And this song, in the words of the song, we're inviting God to do what he wants in us as we surrender all to him. Amen.